And I welcome you here this morning. For those on live stream, my name's Rick, or for those that have visited us here, it is good to be able to gather together on such a wonderful day as we think back about what happened and also, well, what's the significance? Jesus was on the cross, we know that, which is a very familiar story, aren't they? And he cries out, it is finished. Jesus is a bit of a last-minute bloke, isn't he? He's on the cross. Is he just putting his affairs in order? You know, he's organising someone to look after Mum. Seems last minute to me. It's a Jewish custom, actually, it seems to be. A rather gross Saturday afternoon entertainment, or Friday afternoon here. When people get crucified, people would hang around the cross just listening to what they would say. But, you know, they didn't have Netflix in those days where you can watch fake people getting killed. They had the real thing. And so they would go down and they'd listen, and Josephus records how his mates got crucified in 70 AD, and he records what they said. Here's Jesus on the cross, and here we hear, have it recorded. Great crowd there, or a crowd there, listening to what he's saying. It's finished. Is he just finished stuff? You know, he's finished organising what's going to happen to his family. Maybe it's finished because Jesus is a bit worn out. You know, for the last 3.5 years, he's been putting up with religious leaders. And we know how hard it is to put up with religious nut jobs in Adelaide. Well, could you imagine what it would have been like for him when people have lost the plot when it comes to following God? You know, wouldn't it be great just to be finally free of it all? Maybe it's the pain. I haven't actually tried it, but my gut feeling is the crucifixion is quite painful. And after you've been through pain for a fair bit of while and you know it's not going to get any better, wouldn't it be great to know you're going to die pretty quick? You know, no one else is going to get you off. It's downhill from here. It's finished. And he dies. No pain. What does he mean when he cries out, it is finished? And when he cries out, it is finished, are they words of, I suppose, desolation, frustration, or are they a shout of victory? Well, what's happening here? And quite frankly, why would we bother to put these words out of all the words we could have? Why would we bother to put these words out the front? What's the relevance of Jesus' words for us today? For those on live stream, out the front of our church is a big poster that says it is finished. The Easter story is fairly familiar, isn't it? My gut feeling is that lots of people in our culture feel that they could fill in the blanks. They know what Easter's about. It's the Easter bunny. No, it's something about this Jesus bloke. I think they, even if they get the Jesus bloke a bit right, they would know most of the story. And so people who don't give two hoots about Jesus at any other time in their life were happy to talk about Jesus today. What's the purpose? What's the relevance of it for us today? How about I pray for us as we look at God's word this morning? Our Lord and our God, we are sitting in your goodness. This really familiar story, and maybe even these familiar words, might encourage us, maybe challenge us. And certainly if we know you, may they motivate us. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. So Jesus is crying out, it is finished. John chapter 19, verse 30. What's he saying? There's lots to say. I'm only going to say three things you'll be pleased to know. If you look in the Gospel of John, and we could spend a bit of time going through it, but I'm just going to cover it in big, broad brushstrokes. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says that his heart desire, the thing that brings him great satisfaction, is to do the work of his Father, the one who sent him. And he wants to finish this work. So we know the mission of Jesus is to do the work of the Father. Let me fast forward just a couple of chapters. Chapter 17, verse 1. The hour has come in which the Father will glorify the Son. And then in three verses later, in John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus is going to bring glory to his Father by doing the work that his Father had given him to do. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, that work is now finished. If we want to understand what is this "it is finished" related to, that gives us a good understanding from John's Gospel, doesn't it? Jesus is not just interested in making sure mum's getting looked after. He has a bigger plan and bigger purpose that he wanted to finish. It's important to note that when Jesus says that he wants to do the will of his Father, that's something that Jesus loves to do. Like, Jesus is not an exploited worker who just happened to draw the short straw in heaven and he was given the dirty work of redemption. That's not how it works. He's not a disgruntled worker that's doing the task, but really his heart's not in it. It's very hard to get crucified if your heart's not in it, isn't it? Willingly. You see, what is Jesus? Jesus is the one who stands in the place of humanity, we'll see that in a sec, who willingly does the work of his Father. That's what we've just seen. His earnest desire is to do the work of his Father. The thing that brings him great satisfaction and joy is to do the work of his Father. Jesus is not separate in mission and purpose. He is one with his Father. And we could spend some more time just looking at that theme in John's Gospel. I and the Father are one. They are different. They are the same in task and purpose. And the work that the Father has given on earth has now been done. It is finished. That's good to know. We'll see in a moment. The second thing that Jesus is referring to when he talks about being finished is that the work that he came to do was not gardening. It was atonement. That's a big fancy Christian word that simply means that Jesus came to fix up the problem of my sin and your sin, to make us at one with God again. That's what the word atonement is all about. We can now be at one with God. We previously weren't at one with God, and now we can be. Jesus' work on the cross, Jesus' work on earth has finished. Now you could go back and look at the other Gospels and look at what the Gospels say the work of Jesus was here to do. Right at his birth, he was going to save people from their sin. That is the work of atonement. And yet it's a bigger story than just the gospel story. That's a great story, by the way, but it's a bigger story. You can go back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, God says that what he'd made was very good, but by Genesis chapter 3, we know that because people told God to get nicked, they wanted to do things their own way, sin entered the world, and so did death, and that wrecked things. It wrecked our relationship with God. It wrecked our relationship with each other, and it wrecked our relationship with the things that God has made. God loves us deeply, that's true. But our sin has come between us and God. We are not at one with him, and that problem needs to be fixed. And so when Jesus cries out on the cross, "It is finished," the work that needed to happen in order to restore our relationship with God has now happened. Jesus' death will pay the debt of our sin and wipe away the guilt of sin. It'll turn aside the Father's wrath as he stands in our place, and the wrath that we deserve will be poured on him. And because what Jesus has done that, you and I can have our relationship with God restored. We can stand before God on Judgment Day with confidence, not because of us, but because Jesus has said, Jesus has done all that he's needed to do to atone for our sin, to make us at one with God again. See, the work of atonement that Jesus is talking about is not something that needs to be repeated. If you've come from a church tradition where they feel that they've got to re-sacrifice Jesus every week, they've misunderstood what Jesus says when he says, "It is finished." They've misunderstood lots of scripture, actually. But let me tell you, because Jesus has finished that work, we can have great confidence before God at all times. There's nothing extra that you need to do. If you've accepted Jesus' offer of forgiveness, here's the good news. We'll come back to this in a moment. If you've accepted Jesus' offer of forgiveness, then you have been made at one with God completely. Jesus died on the cross. The gospel of grace has saved you. Not the gospel of works that says you need to do stuff. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's why Jesus on the cross cries out, it is finished. His atoning work is done. You and I can now be at one with God. And the third thing, just very briefly, is this. When Jesus cries out on the cross, it is finished. The big plans of God, the big plans and promises of God that have flowed through from Genesis are now being fulfilled. God promised him back in Genesis chapter 3 that one day the offspring of Adam and Eve would crush the serpent's head. And Jesus on the cross is fulfilling that promise, reversing the effects of human sin. Jesus' death is about to happen as he cries out, it is finished. But his resurrection is inevitable. Because once he has died as the perfect lamb, he will rise again as the conqueror over death. All the work of redemption in God's big plan has now taken place. Obedience to the Father, atonement for the problem of my sin and your sin, God's big promise has been fulfilled, and Jesus cries out, it is finished. Yeah, he might have just organised what his mum was about to do and who she was going to stay with and who was going to look after her. But he had a bigger thinking behind that question, behind that statement, it is finished. And it doesn't seem to me, as we look at that, that it's a cry of anguish and desperation, but a declaration of triumph and victory. Jesus doesn't look like a victim on the cross. He looks like a servant doing what is required to save us. That should excite us. That should motivate us. The disciples are incredibly honest about what it didn't do for them and what it did do for them. You know, Jesus is dead. They haven't understood the significance of the things he said so far. I don't blame them. I don't think I would have done either. In fact, I know I wouldn't have done. And it seems to me like that once Jesus is dead, they start to head home and tidy up the mess. It has been a tumultuous 3 and a bit years. We need to bury Jesus' dead body. We certainly want to honour him in that. But it seems like, well, I don't know. It seems like it's all been a waste of time. Because there's no doubt in the mind, and we get made very clearly, that Jesus is stone cold dead. The guards make sure. Just the actions of guards demonstrate this. Pilate knew that Jesus is dead. You're not going to get Pilate's permission to rush Jesus off to an emergency hospital. Pilate wasn't going to let Jesus give... He gave permission for the body of Jesus to be removed. He gave permission for the legs to be broken. Pilate's not going to just let things happen that he doesn't know are certainly, that Jesus is certainly dead. They got Jesus off the cross. I don't know whether you've ever tried to move a live body that's been mangled. It sometimes moans and groans. Could you imagine Jesus getting off the cross? He's stone cold dead, or they would have just heard this as they got him off the cross. Even if he's got a hole in his side, it would have bubbled. Those people who prepared him for burial would have known. I don't know what you've been, whether you've been in a position of sheer pain and someone wrap you in something. Maybe get you dressed. No, maybe not burial clothes because you're still here today. It hurts, doesn't it? From a timing perspective, isn't it funny that these guys who are desperate to get rid of Jesus, who break every command in the book, they want to keep at least one command and not have the dead body of Jesus on the cross before the Sabbath begins. They were so consumed with being clean on the Sabbath day. They're quite happy to bump a few people off on the day beforehand. You see, we get told very clearly that Jesus is stone cold dead. What's funny, I think, in this whole story is that if Jesus is still dead today, we would have never heard about these words. You wouldn't hear Jesus say, it is finished, if he's still dead. Why do we have that? Why do we have those words out the front of the church? Why are they recorded for us? Well, chapter 20 comes about, doesn't it? And we start to see in chapter 20, we only read 10 verses, but we start to see in chapter 20 that Jesus didn't stay dead. And it wasn't a matter of a few mates discovering the risen Lord Jesus on the way home from the pub. This is time and time again. They discover the risen Lord Jesus when they don't understand what's happening and they don't expect it to happen. And if Jesus had not risen from the dead, not only would we not have those words, "It is finished," in our mind, but we wouldn't know what they were all about. Jesus has finished the work of salvation. God's promises have been kept. Death has been defeated. Our sin has been atoned for. Now, the disciples certainly didn't realize the significance of all of this on day one. The penny drops for them a few times, but it's not really until Jesus explains what's happened, they're just like you and I, that they weren't out there looking for the risen Lord Jesus under every rock, hoping that what he promised was really going to happen. They just thought he was stone cold dead. John records for us that the risen Lord Jesus appears to Mary. It goes on to record for us that the risen Lord Jesus appeared in locked rooms. John records how he appeared to a bloke called Thomas, you know, Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas was a normal person who wasn't prepared to accept that Jesus come back from that people come back from the dead, and he wouldn't believe Jesus had risen until he could actually put his finger in the holes. We're not told whether he actually did once Jesus stood before him. My gut feeling is that he didn't. I don't know whether you've ever stuck your finger in the hole of someone else. It's probably fairly macabre. But you wouldn't need a second proof when you've got Jesus standing before you that he has indeed risen. So why is this important for us? Why do we have it out the front? Why is it important for us even to think through and reflect on as followers of Jesus? How does the finished work of Jesus impact us? I guess it doesn't impact most of our society. Most of our society don't give two hoots about the risen Lord Jesus. That's where the challenge will come in just a moment. But what about you? Do you care two hoots about the risen Lord Jesus? I'm not going to focus on what is the evidence that it really happened. Can I encourage you that if you're uncertain whether it happened, that you take the time to actually find out? I got a couple of books that I could easily recommend. These are not the only two books, they're just the two current ones I decided to talk about this morning. The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. Case for the Resurrection of Jesus. I think I've written it down wrong up there, but that's all right. Gary Habermas, have a look. It's well worth it. Cold Case Christianity, Jim Warner Wallace. He's American, so you have to apologise for that. Jim Warner, he's a guy who spends his time, he was an atheist at 35 years old, and he spent his time as a job was actually to unpack cold case murders. And he thought, I'll be clever and I'll apply all of my professional expertise to the resurrection of Jesus and see whether or not it was all a hoax, because that's what he wanted to believe. The guy's now a Christian. He's gone from being a doubter or an atheist who doesn't believe even God exists to being a proclaimer of the gospel, because he looks at the evidence for the resurrection. He's overwhelmed with it. He's not the only one. It's just two guys that I've got there. But if you doubt, did Jesus really rise from the dead, or your mates doubt, your friends, your family, why not? What a great thing to have a good discussion about with them. A day like today. So what evidence is there, do you think there is, that Jesus really rose again? And if the evidence is there, what do you think that says about Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Did it really happen? Yeah, we'll skip over that one now. But do find out, because it would be terrible to find out that it did happen when you didn't think it did, because you'll be absolutely cactus on Judgment Day. The finished work of Jesus, though, is good for those that are Christians to know about, not just because it's the thing that makes them Christians. You see, if Jesus had said to me, Listen, I'll do 80% of what's needed on the cross. Oh, actually, let's be honest. I'll do 99% of what's needed to happen on the cross. And Rick, you just need to cover 1%. 1%. I'll do 99%, but Jesus, but Rick, you need to do 1%. I'd have no assurance. In fact, I would know for certain that I'm going to be in trouble on Judgment Day. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus only counted for 99% of my sin. I've still got 1% to face. You see, the good news for us is that Jesus did die on the cross once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. His work has finished. That's exciting. That should excite us. It should fill us with assurance. We live in a world that likes to mock it. We live in a world which gives us every other opportunity to choose instead of Jesus. But if we know what Jesus has done once and for all, and we have that confidence in it, assurance of where we're heading, that changes everything. Sadly, you can go to churches where they tell you that Jesus did a bit, but you need to do some. You need to go through a denominational ceremony. You know, the sacrifice of the Mass. I've had a shot at that one already. Maybe you could be Anglican and just go to have communion once a month. And if you've had communion once a month, you're right with God. Or you may be Caro, and you could go to a church where it says, "Well, I need to have the second blessing to be a proper Christian." Maybe you're Australian and think you just need to be good and baptized, and you'll be right. Jesus says, "It is finished. It is finished." He has died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. If that doesn't excite you, you're definitely Anglican. Apart from Jesus' resurrection, which is inevitable once he's dead, isn't it? Because the sinless, spotless Son of God is not going to face death except in our place. The Father will restore him. He told them that before he died. Now, if you're not certain exactly what Jesus has done, can I encourage you to find out more? Those people on live stream, you can send us emails. People can phone or fax. No, you can't do that anymore. I've got rid of a fax machine. You can phone and you can email. Or we could be revolutionary and talk to someone face to face. What a great question to find out this Easter. How do I know that Jesus is risen? How do I know? How can I grasp hold of that complete atonement that he has made for us? If you are a Christian, there's still something more you need to do. That sounds a bit funny, doesn't it? You see, Jesus has done everything for your salvation, but can I suggest that when Jesus' work finishes, our work has just begun. I don't mean that you need to do anything to fix the problem of your sin. That would undermine everything Jesus has just said. I don't mean that you need to achieve your own salvation. For Jesus, if that was the case, Jesus was wrong when he said, "It is finished." But because Jesus has finished his work of redemption, we need to grasp hold of that and go through a process of transformation. We need to grasp hold of that and get on with proclamation. What's transformation? It's just a fancy way of saying that once you've accepted God's offer of forgiveness, you want to live in a way which honours the bloke who's just saved you. Jesus calls on us to live lives worthy of the gospel. Jesus all the time has said, "Those people who are mine will do what I say." You don't save yourself by doing things, but because you have been saved, you will want to honour your Saviour. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, that task of transformation should be taking place in my life and your life. It's a lifelong process, isn't it? But obedience to God is what we want to encourage each other to do and to keep on doing, because Jesus' work of salvation has been won for us. The other work is that proclamation stuff. That's not the role of ministers. It is a role of ministers. It is a role of every Christian. People desperately need to know what Jesus has done. And I don't mean people in another country. I mean people who live next door to you or live in your family, your neighbours, your work colleagues. You see, unless they grasp hold of that finished work of Jesus, they have no hope on Judgment Day. You can't bash them with the good news of Jesus, can you? Sometimes we'd like to, but you can't force anyone to follow Jesus. You can't force anyone to follow anyone. You may want to speak to them about the hope that you have. There's no one size fits all in what draws people into the kingdom. I know it's a work of Jesus to start with, but Jesus calls us to be proclaimers. You see, Jesus' finished work of salvation gives us a role as well, to get in with proclamation. So let me ask us some questions as we come to such a familiar Sunday of the year. Are you prayerful? Are you prayerful for the people in your world who do not know Jesus? Are you seeking to live a life worthy of the gospel? Are you giving a reason for the hope you have? Are you able to give a reason for the hope that you have? And are you able to do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience? Today, I want us to be filled with assurance that Jesus has finished all that is needed to do to be done for our salvation. A confident assurance. But I also want us to be filled with a sense of urgency. The eternity of others and the glorifying of the God who saved us. How about I pray? Lord, give us a heart for the lost. Give us a confidence in the work that you have finished on the cross. Give us words to say and opportunities to say them. Give us godliness that gives glory to you, the God who saves us. Lord, this Easter, may our hearts be filled with confidence in what you've finished. May our lives be stirred, so that not only will we live in light of what you've done, we'll be driven by a desire to proclaim it to others. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name.